in the congregation here locally, Mr. John Garnon.
Thank you, Mr. Wallach. Wow, there's a lot of people here. I'm supposed to give you a point of housekeeping. There is street parking on these streets for 4 hours. In fact, there's five tow trucks out there as I look around, so those of you that want to get up and move your car are more than welcome. I'm supposed to do a sound check. Manfred, am I supposed to? We're good? Stop speaking? Period? Get down? Leave. No, it is so good to see so many of you today, some old friends. This is great. I say we do this every Sabbath. Your place next time? Yeah? Good. No, it is good. So good to see all of you. Don't you love this podium? This was built by Mr. Vieira, isn't it? Solid substance. Manly. I want you to remember that. Brethren, today we close out the days of unleavened bread, where we take leaven out of our lives. Or do we? There is a tradition among Jewish families called the Berakat Chametz. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A few of you. A few of you I know did it. And it has to do with three implements. In fact, I have one. Berakat Chametz. It has to do with three elements. It has to do with a wooden spoon, a feather, and a candle made out of beeswax. It's an interesting tradition, this feather candle, this wooden spoon. After the Jewish house has been cleansed, the mother takes a large piece of leaven and she hides it for the father and one of the children to find, to hunt it out. And so they take the candle and they go from room to room to room, and with the feather they find the leaven and they sweep the leaven into this spoon. And then it is all burned. Then the father proclaims, "All leaven and anything leavened that is in my possession, which I have neither seen nor removed, and about which I am unaware, shall be considered nullified and ownerless as the dust of the earth." The home is now declared clean. It is clean. We have a tradition in our home as well. It's not as dramatic, to be sure, but we do spring cleaning somewhat just like you do. Rugs and carpets, cars and couches, they're cleaned. And Becky, my wife, really doesn't trust me with a whole lot. I usually show up the day before the Days of Unleavened Bread proclaiming that Burger King had a 2-for-1 sale. Here's three bags. I don't know what it is. Age? Who knows? But I'm allowed to take care of one thing in particular. The toaster. So I'm given a toaster to take care of. This toaster. It's a very special toaster. And this year I started, and after I worked on it with a toothbrush, it gets a little tedious after a while, and I thought I got a lot of it out. I called Zach, our youngest, and he came down, and he worked on it for a while, and he got more crumbs out of it. And he turned to me, and he said, "Look what you've done. You've dented the toaster to me." I said, "I didn't dent it." He said, "Yes, you did. There's a dent right there." I said, "I didn't dent it." He said, "Yes, you did." And I said, "Oh, when I banged it to get the crumbs out, I must have dented it." He said, "I told you you dented it." So I proceeded to remove the dent. And there's the dent's gone. Can't see it. The dent's gone. And what I had to do is I had to take it apart. And so I unscrewed about four screws, unscrewed another four screws, and boing, the way it's put together with spring steel, the top flew up. And there, lo and behold, buried in the crevices, deep in the machine, millions and millions of crumbs that Zach had obviously missed. In fact, these crumbs, they looked hundreds and hundreds of years old. I have no idea how they got there, but I felt utterly and completely defiled. Brethren, why do we go through this? Why do we go through this frustrating exercise of trying to clean out our homes? It is utter futility. It is. It's obvious I've never cleaned out the toaster. Becky's here, so the truth is out. I've really never truly cleaned this toaster. Not completely. It's frustrating. So why do we do it? Why do we even bother? Why do we take the time? Because it proves a point. It proves a big point. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16, where we have formally the command. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, I'm going to read through it, because this is the original command, and I think there is something to be gained by listening and when one reads. Verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the Eternal your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Eternal your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Eternal chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the years of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory or for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Eternal your God gives you, but the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place where the Eternal your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Eternal your God. You shall do no work on it. That last part of that verse has to do with this day. We keep the seventh day because of Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is a commanded assembly. But I want to take you back to another meaning, an additional meaning of these days, because as I was reading, I'm sure your mind as my mind went through all the symbolism of that time and of the symbolism that we honor today. They are linked together. But in analyzing these verses, there is a repetition. There is a specific phrase mentioned 4 times in these 8 verses. And the phrase is, out of Egypt. God wants Israel to understand and to remember. He says it over and over and over again, out of Egypt. I have a CD that Mrs. Helge gave me a few years ago from Handel, Israel in Egypt, and I play it this time of year every year, and it is absolutely beautiful. It would be money well spent to purchase that CD. It is an important aspect, historically and theologically, for the Church of God and for the world. And all the world this time of year knows there was a Passover and a release in Egypt. But there is one word or a couple of words that are used even more in these sections. Because as important is, again, symbolically and theologically, of out of Egypt, it was the Lord your God, or the Eternal your God. It is mentioned even more. It says that the Passover is to the Lord in verse 1, that God brought them out of Egypt, verse 1, that the sacrifice itself is to God, verse 2. It is where God places his name, verse 2. It's not just any city that God will give you, verse 5, but you will sacrifice where God places his name, verse 6. You will cook where God chooses, verse 7. And the seventh day assembly that we observe today, you do so in worship to God, to the Eternal God, verse 8. These days are celebrated because God freed Israel in great haste. Therefore, no leavened. He redeemed Israel and guided them and directed them in every aspect through time and place and distance. He coordinated. He controlled all of it. That's why he is repeatedly referenced. It was God who in verse 6 says he takes them to a place, a special place. But he used some powerful and very unique symbols, some flat bread and lamb's blood. There are others, but those are two of the most important. And you know, brethren, we can read this story and believe it, and I do, and I know you do. But if this is all there was, we'd be in a synagogue and we'd be Jews. But we in this room, and as Mr. Weber referenced, those people all over the world this day, people we will never know, people we will never meet, that believe as we do, we believe much, much more. As Dr. Escobar said, well, we believe additionally. We believe deeper, hopefully, reverently, and humbly. We renewed this event in its New Testament setting last Sunday. The elements were still there, and the wine and the unleavened bread. They have not changed as they were in the first Passover to a great degree. The leaven has taken on new significance. Matthew and Luke and the book of Corinthians give us an idea of what was happening in Jewish theology at the time, that leaven was becoming representative of sin. It is the representation of sin. So some 4,000 years later from the original Passover, the reasons have not changed. God's people need redeeming. God's people need freedom. And we know from Galatians that we are Israel. We are spiritual Israel. We are often in a place we do not wish to be, and God takes us to a place in our lives where we should be. As He did with Israel, and so He takes us to this good place. Now, here comes the toaster. I learned, by the way, what it means in Spanish, for those of you that it is tostadora. Is that right? Did I say that right? No? What did I say? Why are you shaking? What did I say if it's not toaster? Did I say something else? I don't want to know. Close enough. Close enough. You know, I cannot in any way remove all the leaven in this toaster. So, yeah, I brought in a toaster that probably somehow, some way, has got some leaven. And so does this carpet. And so do these chairs. Yeah. And you probably got a pocket or two in your clothes. Maybe you're wearing them. And you got leaven in that, too. Now, what's the point of trying to clean then? Oh, I could, I could buy a new tester every year. I could buy one every year. What about the car in the house? I could buy a new car every year, not vacuum, right? Move into an apartment. You know there's certain sects that move into a new apartment during the days of unleavened bread just so they won't have their surroundings full of leaven? I don't know how they know the new place is any different than the old place with the leaven, but you can buy and move every year, and this teaches us absolutely nothing. Nothing. We can try and do well, but the bottom line is, the toaster is teaching us that we have sinned. We have sinned. We continue to sin. And though forgiven, we do not have a way of and by ourselves to change. We keep defiling this little toaster, metaphorically. We keep defiling it. There's no, by the way, for those of you that know me, there's no Disney analogy here whatsoever. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans is a very important set of verses that we use in the church. Many of the elders use Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, I know I do and have for almost 30 years, as preparatory for baptism counseling. Because in Romans 5, 6, and 7, it gives so many deep thoughts of the theology, the understanding that we have about what we're going to be doing, what this individual is going to be undergoing, and that's baptism. And so in chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, let's start in verse 18. Therefore, Romans 5, 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a very famous set of verses. Chapter 6 continues it with Paul uses a series of introductory questions. If you look at these chapters, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, he goes on, he asks what we would call rhetorical questions. So in chapter 6, he asks one of those questions. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just continue what we're doing because we have been freed from the penalty and the curse and the death judgment that hung over us so that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is a new life. The old life is gone. Just as Israel left Egypt, there was a new beginning, a new life. The metaphors are very, very long and deep. So our life, this new life that the Christian has, is patterned and joined with Christ. And when we do baptism counseling, we explain that just as Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, so you too, for the forgiveness of sins, will in pattern, we will take you under the water. This baptistry, for those of you that have never been here, this is a baptistry behind me, and we've baptized, we've buried quite a few people in those waters here in Eagle Rock. And God has been gracious to add numbers to us. And so this pattern patterns Christ's life and death and his resurrection. And I think this chapter speaks to the week that we are inhabiting, because this is the resurrection week as well. The death and resurrection is what these days picture. And I know Mr. Weber will go into more of that this afternoon. He also talks about this body of sin. He says this body of sin in verse 5 and 6, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's kind of like the toaster. Brand new toaster. Clean, utterly and completely clean. That Christ's sacrifice, his blood, atones completely. It's like taking a blowtorch to this toaster. It's like cleaning it completely in every way, shape, and form, as if it had never, ever had toast cooked in it. It's clean. We're clean. We're clean. And through these verses, Paul is very clear that we should not be the same person. We should be someone new, someone different. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ and been baptized, and you understood what it meant, it says you are freed from sin. What it does not say, unfortunately, is that you're freed from sinning. You are freed from the death penalty that hung over you in your past. But unless we acknowledge that sacrifice and understand that we still need God, just as Israel still needed God, we will never, ever be free of sin. He says, verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. His perfect life required one death. He does not continuously, like in the Day of Atonement, the lamb, or in the Passover, the lamb, the sacrifice is every year, kind of like cleaning out our houses. He does not need to go through that ever again, once and for all, we say. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He lives to God. Likewise, you, speaking to us, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The parallels are not quite exact. We do not need to be baptized every year for the remission of sins. That when we align our life with Jesus Christ and that perfect life, one baptism is sufficient. There have been times in the past where people have wanted to be rebaptized. I remember someone came and said that because the minister that had baptized them no longer believed in what they believed in, they'd like to get rebaptized. And I can understand that. It's very understandable. Doesn't matter what the minister thought. God wasn't listening really to the minister. God was listening to you and your responses to those questions. You are the one being baptized. You are the one making the commitment. The minister or the elder is merely a facilitator, no more, no less. It is the person who goes into baptism, comes out a clean individual. However, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are still alive to God. How so? We still sin. I don't know about you. Let's not talk about you. Let's talk about me. Believe it or not, as hard as this is for you to comprehend, I still sin. In fact, unfortunately, quite regularly. I live in this world. That's my excuse. Excuse or not, I still sin. So we are not free from sin forever, are we? We need something to fill up the void of sin. He says, we are dead indeed to sin. Sin no longer has an eternal claim on our life if ultimately we believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven us through his sacrifice. But verse 12 enters to some very, very interesting metaphor that has to do with these days. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He said we were freed from sin. But he did not say we were free from sinning. Therefore, do not let it reign in your mortal body, your physical flesh, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as God, being alive from the dead. Just exactly what he had said before. The old man is dead. The new man lives. He lives to God. But how? How? Because he's going to continue to sin. It's just human nature. Because we are not resurrected. We will be, but we're not yet. So what do we do while we're still trapped inside this flesh and blood that is decaying all the while? It's being subject to the atmosphere and the environment around it, and it continues to cause us to sin. He says, do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. It has to do, when he uses the word members, he's talking about your physical actions as well as your mental thoughts. You don't know what I'm thinking right now, but if I did something wrong, you'd see it. So not only what we think, but what we do. And I think he concentrates in these verses on the doing, because of the words that he uses. Do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We are no longer under the death penalty of the law. We are no longer, as we were, doomed to eternal death. Because everyone in this room, every living human being in this room, was subject at some time to the death penalty, and without the sacrifice of God, unfortunately, you and I would have been annihilated because of what we were. Paul commends us to what we should be. So he says we are not under the death penalty, but under grace. He says, verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Once again, here's another rhetorical question. Absolutely not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? So we've gone from a slave, he uses much metaphor here, he uses a slave to sin prior, and now he says we're still slaves. We're now, he says, slaves to God. We're alive to God. He says, you are that one slaves to whom you obey. Whoever it is, you obey that person if you're a slave, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, obedience. I've never had a dog that I had to take to obedience class, but I know of people who had. We had this dog, have this beautiful little corgi behind us, Oliver. He's a cute little dog, and he'd run from their yard into our yard, and the yip or the yap of this dog would curdle my coffee. It just was loud, sharp, and it's just a lovable little dog, and you could hear him from, I don't know, a mile away. And he was standing next to you, it was worse. So they took him to obedience school. And now I'm pleased to say it's only half as deafening as it was before. I can even yell Oliver, and he will be quiet, you know, way over in the next yard. He went to obedience school. Obedience school, or the word obedience, has to do with physical actions driven by mental training, isn't it? Obedience has to do with doing something. Acts. So it says very clearly, he says, we should be obedient, leading to righteousness. He said earlier, we should be instruments of righteousness. That is the only thing that can replace it. It's interesting, the word instruments, opla, in the Greek, it's in three places in the New Testament, all by Paul predominantly, or in this type, the cognate that's used in this section, and then Romans 13, 12, he says, the night is far gone, and the day is near. Let's therefore throw off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light, the righteousness. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, you need not turn there. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but mighty before God to throwing down of strongholds. The instruments of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the throwing down of strongholds. It is action. It is our weaponry, our defense. It's the things we do. It's the actions that we partake of. That is an instrument of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is defined as justice. It was a righteous decision. It was a just decision. It's fair in its purpose. Equity is its attitude, and also its action. He says in these verses that we are to produce righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Thanks a lot. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Reworded, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, you now present your members slaves of cleanness and law-keeping. Does that fit? We keep the law? You're here. It's in the law. No, we don't keep it. We observe it. Whatever. whatever. We honor and obey the law to the best that we can. We do not do it for salvation. We do it as acts of righteousness. It is a good thing to obey God. I tell my children, it is a good thing to obey your parents. He says, he goes on, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, it had no hold on you. You didn't care, right? Should I sin or should I be righteous? I'll sin. That was the old person. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For obviously we're ashamed of our past life. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no conflict here. There is no conflict. He says that we are to produce fruit to holiness. Now, when I say the word fruit, this group thinks, what verse? What book? Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we have a lemon tree in our backyard, or a lemon orange. I'm not sure what it is year to year. Sorry. This is real bitter like a lemon, Becky, but it's an orange tree. Whatever. Okay. It has fruit on it. You have to produce the fruit by what? Action. Action by the tree produces fruit. That's the end result. The method is action. With us, we produce fruit to holiness. The fruits of the Spirit are results. They are results from actions. You obtain peace and long-suffering, goodness and kindness. Those are the results of what you do. Those are acts of righteousness. There is nothing wrong in that. Paul says us to do this over and over and over again. It does not save us. Jesus' commands in the law, when he says to us to love our neighbor, to pray for those who despise us, he says to visit the sick, give water to the stranger. Stranger means stranger. Stranger means somebody you don't know. If you know them, they're a friend. He says to give water to a stranger. This new life that we read about in Romans is punctuated. It is defined by what we do. What we do says who we are. You've heard it many times. I really don't care what you think, because what you're doing is screaming so loudly, I can't hear you. That's what these verses say. These verses say that it is what we are known by. When we have been forgiven of the sin, the leaven has been removed, what do we fill it up with? What takes its place? When our metaphorical toaster is cleaned, what takes its place? Paul says it is acts of righteousness. Romans is very clear. Many of us, brethren, are hurting. Many of us are sick. Many of us are challenged. Many of us are without. Many of us have faced trials and conditions that we would never have dreamed or imagined 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Things just didn't happen the way we wanted them to. I think there's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced some type of effect to a negative degree in their life in the last 5 to 10 years. Churches and people all over the world are hurting. It is important to understand that Romans chapter 6 speaks to that, which speaks to this week. It is important that the acts of righteousness are done by those that are instruments of righteousness. We clean our homes, we clean our toasters, we obey the command. We do not do these things, we do not obey the law to be saved, we do them because we are. The acts of righteousness that Paul talks about is the example of what we believe. You do the things that you believe. I remember standing in a conference once, and the man said, All of you want to be here. I can almost say that to this group. All of you want to be here. Some of you may say, no, I'd rather be in Hawaii right now. No, if you wanted to be in Hawaii, you'd be in Hawaii. Well, I haven't got any money. No, if you really, really wanted to be in Hawaii, you'd find a way to get the money to go to Hawaii. You're here because you want to be. I want to be here. Down deep inside, people do exactly what they want to do. It just depends on who's guiding their actions. This meeting is a positive act. It is an act of obedience to righteousness. You are here to obey the command because you believe it is a right thing to do. It is a good thing to do. And ultimately, not for the sole reason, but you will benefit from it. One hopes. So we clean our homes, we clean our toasters, we obey the command. What action does this produce? Whereas the action of cleaning out our homes is symbolic, it is, for me, very frustrating, and all I had was that miserable, little, stinking toaster. My wife had the house. She seemed very pleased. Here I am sitting in the backyard with a dented, dirty, leavened toaster. I couldn't even handle that. What does it show us? We are reminded educationally that it is God who saves. It is God who cleanses, and God alone. Ultimately, we cannot do it to ourselves. We cannot do it even with the help of one another. But we do definitely have a part where we can and we should perform righteous acts. We perform righteous acts because we cannot forgive ourselves. We really can't. Only God can. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can. But as God imputes His righteousness to us by Christ's sacrifice and His righteousness, we too must be dedicated to a new and different life. Romans clearly states that acts of righteousness take the void of sin. It replaces sin. Sin is bad action, right? Violating the law, then acts of righteousness must be the contrary in observing it, not for salvation. Brethren, we are already saved. Paul says this over and over again. John, in the book of John, Jesus says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. He says, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We understand and we realize why we're here. It is important that we do clean out our homes each and every year. It is important that we look at our lives and examine it. When we examine our lives, we should see things we want to change. Every time, all the time. Tonight, which I think is kind of comical in some ways, tonight we will all go out, and we will buy bags of sin. Some you will have whole wheat sin. Some of you will have whole grain sin, right? You will have, what does Trader Joe's have? What, don't you believe, brethren, that Trader Joe's was created for the Church of God? How many agree with that, right? Do y'all agree with that? Yeah. Come on, you know y'all go there. If it wasn't for the Church of God, Trader Joe's would still only be two or three stores. I'm convinced of that. But you're going to go out tonight, and you're going to buy the 15 different kinds of sin, right? And you're going to drag it back into your house. You're going to do just exactly the opposite of what you were doing a week ago. You sound like a bunch of nuts. Unless you learned a lesson. Unless God taught us why we do it. No, at the end of tonight, hopefully we have learned again. We have renewed again that we should always endeavor to perform righteous acts. The leaven that we took out of our home is different. It teaches us. It teaches us that we cannot do it ourselves. It teaches us that God delivered Israel and God delivers us. And he knows that we should perform these righteous acts. And let us start here among God's people. And the things that we say, the things that we do, both to those who can repay us, but more importantly, far more importantly, to do righteous acts to those who can in no way know who did it, nor can they repay. Not now, not ever. So let us always be known by the acts that we perform, the things that we do, because that will tell others and God what we truly believe, because we do know that it is through God and only God, through Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that we are cleansed completely.